Amen. Well, good evening. I guess some are going to wait until the movie comes out. They're coming. But here tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon. Hey, the book of Philemon, that is just right before Hebrews is where that is at. And so as you turn to there, I'm just going to give a little bit of background and read it in its entirety, and then we'll break it down. So much scripture by scripture, verse by verse. So just a little bit of background. Written by Paul from prison at the same time that he wrote the book of to Colossians, or wrote the letter to the Colossians, to the church there at Colossae. And if you take a look in Colossians 4, verses 7 through 9, you see Tychicus and Onesimus, who are mentioned in there. And matter of fact, I'm just going to turn there real quick, but Colossians 4, verse 7, verse 9, just again to kind of give you an understanding of the context of this. And this is verse 7 through 9. To all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. So Onesimus was a member of the, at least the, from the body of Colossians. They will inform you about the whole situation here. I'm not going to get into what that situation was, but so that's kind of some background there. And Onesimus, and we'll find out a little bit later, was a slave in the house of Philemon that escaped, that left, that fled. Now there's historical things and in different accounts says that he stole a bunch of money and whatnot. But whatever the reason is, he fled the persecution. He fled from being a slave, and by God's design, right? By God's design, he ends up somehow in contact with Paul, and ends up having the gospel ministered to him and becomes a believer. So, you know, we'll see it a little bit later on, but, you know, we can have intentions, right? When we flee, when we go, we go to get away from a situation. You know, we go to escape, but God has his intent and his purposes are going to be fulfilled. Amen. I mean, we can't run. There's nowhere we can run. There's nowhere we can hide that God cannot still reach us and get to us. And so the intent, the purpose there that Onesimus had was to flee, but God caught him. And so there are a lot of messages within the book of Philemon. A lot. It's a very, very short book, but there's a lot of things in there. And I just happened to mention, as far as having a title for tonight's message, a story of redemption, or a redemption story, because we'll see that clearly as we go throughout, but there are many things. So I'm just going to go ahead and read this so we get the whole thing in its entirety. It's a short book. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, sorry for the pronunciation, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare for me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers, I'll be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so as we get into this, we see the salutation of Paul, the beginning of Philemon, which is somewhat familiar to us, his greeting and such. But he starts out by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So he's identifying himself. Yes, I am a prisoner. He's writing it from prison. So there's the practical sense there. But he's also saying, you know, I'm a prisoner of Rome. But yet his emphasis isn't on being a prisoner of Rome. His emphasis is being a prisoner of Jesus Christ, because as a prisoner in essence, he really was not held captive by Rome. Okay? Because he was still serving the Lord in prison. So he wasn't looking at the temporal. All right. He wasn't looking at the temporal things, but he was looking at those things which are eternal. So we think about it in the terms of the Roman prisoner, not of his own choosing, can do nothing of his will. And the reality of it is that Rome could not hold Paul, nor the work of the Spirit in his life. Then we switch over to the eternal. All right. So a prisoner of Jesus Christ. His imprisonment was voluntary. Right? His imprisonment to Christ was voluntary. Totally committed to the cause of Christ. A lot of times what I think we see and do sometimes as believers, when we suffer or are asked to suffer or things happen to us, individuals bring a reproach, or we've heard some accounts, you know, we get fired, we get this, we have, the world comes against us. But we have to remember that we're doing this in the name of Christ, to the glory and for the purposes of Christ. It's eternal. And it's not personal, right? It's not us that they're reproaching. It's Christ that they are reproaching. So keep that in context. You know, when we're speaking the word, we're ministering, we're sharing with somebody. If they dismiss us, it's not us, right? I mean, it's not. We have to take a look and see, realize it's not us, it's Christ. So you know, it's not our character, it's not our personality, or it's not our image or whatever that we have to uphold. It's Christ that they're reproaching. The early church rejoiced that they could be counted worthy to suffer, as was Paul doing that. You know, I think Paul might be kicked out of many a church today. Many a church today that says, hey, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to suffer. Brother, what are you doing in prison? You know, what are you doing? Having to rely upon others to do for you and to take care of you. They'd be thrown out of many churches, I believe, today. And so our prayer is that we'll get a full understanding what that means to be a prisoner of Christ, to be a prisoner of Christ and to suffer for his cause, for his purposes. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, again, we're just and we will get all the way through the book this evening in a relatively short amount of time. But 1 Corinthians 10:31-33, all that we do is to be to God's glory. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as also I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. All right. So if we are to, if reproach is to come against us, don't let it be because we've done something stupid. Don't let it be that we've done something vile or offensive. But let it be for the cause of Christ, as he's saying here. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things. I'm not trying to be offensive in that way. But if the gospel offends you, so be it. But let that be that which brings the offense to people. Amen. Our preaching of the gospel, our sharing the gospel, our living the life of Christ. And I think also what Paul is doing here, Paul is in one respect setting Philemon up for that which he's about to ask him to do. So if you think about it in context here of 1 Corinthians 10, 31, 33, of those the verses there about profiting, he says, just also as all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. So I think in context there, that's kind of the message that he had sent through Colossians and that as well of, hey, don't be thinking about your own. Philemon, don't be thinking about your own and you profiting, but look and see the bigger picture. Amen. Look and see the bigger picture. So oftentimes, you know, our vision is so inward, right? And we look at how we're going to profit, how we're going to benefit. But I think Christ, Paul is again imploring, not seek my own profit, but the profit of the many so that they may be saved. So think about it in our conversation, in our work, in our whatever it is that we're doing. Is it such for that purpose, so that they may be saved? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All right, so even as we're talking here a little bit more, so we're still holding on in verse 1, Romans 6:18 through 22. I'm going to turn there if you would. Just talking a little bit more about being a prisoner. And having been freed from sin, because the reality is this, that wasn't the scripture part. I threw that little subset in there. The reality is this, that we are going to be slaves to something. We are going to be prisoners of someone, of something. It's just, which is it going to be? You know, which master are we going to serve? Who are we going to be enslaved to? Are we going to be a slave of Christ, or are we going to be slave to sin, slave to ourselves, slave to our flesh? Well, I'll read on. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's bringing it down to think about this, because at that time, there were over 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million slaves. And so they had a very good grasp of what it meant to be a slave. I mean, they were surrounded by slavery. And so they had a very good understanding of it. So he's saying, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And we're very familiar with verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's go ahead and go into the next verse there, which is 2. And here, Paul just is kind of doing a little bit of play on names, because Philemon actually meant, and names were very, very important at that particular time, very descriptive. Philemon means beloved brother. Apphia means beloved sister. Archippus, refers to one who rides a horse in terms of a warrior. So our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So he's writing this letter to all of those. And I think he's writing to those individuals there because all of them were affected by Onesimus's sin. So he's addressing all of them, saying, hey, I'm writing this letter to each and every one of you as because all of you were affected. So as we go down into verse 3, this is again a very familiar salutation of Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So true grace and peace can only come from the Lord. True grace and peace can only come from the Lord. And we think about the terms of grace. You know, we hear that a lot. And hey, we are, as a body, name of this body, believers in grace. So we're not only believers in grace, in the element of grace and what grace is, but we are also believers encompassed in grace. We are here by the grace of God. We are believers only because of the grace of God. So we are enveloped in that grace. All right. So that is who we are as a body. But if we look at grace in Genesis, we think about it from the terms of the Old Testament, Genesis 6 and 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, a lot of times you do see grace referring to God or man's favor. That's the element of what grace is there. In Moses in Exodus 33. So a lot of discussion there about grace and having favor in God's eyes. But in the New Testament, we shift a little bit and there's a lot of different meanings. You think of the example of the prodigal son. Prodigal son, something was extended to him. And he had no basis upon which to expect that, right? When he came back, he had no basis to expect other than his humility and repentance. Other than his, that's, so that is the only thing that positions us to receive that which we don't deserve is our humility and our repentance. Is that grace that's given to us. Laborers in the vineyard. Remember the story of the laborers in the vineyard? The last one to show up, they got something that they did not have coming to them. They had no basis for expecting that. But Paul also speaks a little bit in Romans 15:16, another example of what grace is. Paul speaks of the grace God gave to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. So in this case, grace then is the power with which the human being then performs his or her gifted task. And here's the thing, too. You hear a lot of people say, I have the gift of. So-and-so has the gift of. No, God gave the gifts to the church. The church has the gifts of healing, the gifts. What we have as individuals, we have the grace to operate in that gift. It's not my gift, it's the gifts that were given to the body of believers as a whole. So if you hear anybody, I have the gift of. No. You know, it could just be a simple semantics, but the understanding of it is no. That's given to the body as a whole. And God's just given you the grace to operate in that. So what I kind of see, we'll tie it all together as we talk about the peace. All right. So grace then is not only something that we're getting that we don't deserve, but also it's the power in which to carry out the work that God has given us to do. And in we look at peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In Hebrew times, the word shalom was used as a common form of greeting. It's not implying the absence of war or struggle, right? It's not. It's not implying that, but that's certainly in the terms of the world. But rather, completeness, wholeness, unity, and fullness. That's what peace In its purest sense, according to Scripture, that's what it means. Fullness, completeness, wholeness, unity. So if you look at that simple thing of grace to you and peace, Paul's saying, you know, may you have favor with God and man. As a result of your humility, may you receive that which you don't deserve, and may you be complete, whole, full. There's a lot. I mean, who cannot say amen to that? I mean, I'd love to have that prayer over me. Grace and peace to you, man. That's it. That's all I need. Is that grace and peace. The grace, that which I don't deserve. The power, the ability to carry out that which God wants me to do. And then complete fullness, wholeness, unity, completeness. Man, we can stop right there with it. All right. So, again, that's what Paul is praying there as he's talking with or writing to Philemon. So as we carry forth here now into verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Paul, in this example, and we'll see it again as it plays out, but Paul's an intercessor. Paul is an intercessor. Paul made his life a way of prayer. And all of the epistles refer to it. Paul realized the value and the need for prayer. So he identified with it. That was first and foremost his ministry. Was a minister, the minister to pray, or the ministry to pray. Because, and he's an example of Christ in this. If we look at, you don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 7:25, I'll just read the last portion of it. Therefore, he is able to also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he has always, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So first and foremost, again, that's our ministry. Whatever it else is that you think you're called to do, first and foremost, your ministry is to be a minister to pray, to intercede, using Christ, following Christ as an example. The one thing about prayer, though, too, and this is, again, why Paul, I think, really emphasized it so much, too, because he was in prison as well. Prayer is one thing that cannot be hindered by external forces. It can't. It can't be hindered by your locality. It can't be hindered by whether you're, if you're bound up. I mean, your mouth can be taped up, your hands chained, but you can still pray. So that, again, exemplifies how important and powerful prayer is. And that's why I think, too, I think the enemy and our flesh as well fight so much against prayer. Because it is so powerful and it can't be stopped. And the enemy knows that it can't be. The only thing that can impede our prayers is one. An example of it is found in Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, it's the only thing that can stop our prayers, that can make our prayers ineffectual. And by regard iniquity, if having seen it to be there, I continue to gaze upon it without aversion. So if I see sin and it doesn't bother me anymore, if I cherish it, have a side glance of love toward it, excuse it, that right there is sufficient enough to hinder our prayers. And Paul is saying, as he says in many other letters, that he's emphasizing the need for prayer and the power of prayer. So he goes on to in verse 5. Because I hear of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Philemon was a man demonstrated his love. He demonstrated his love towards the saints. Opened his home. So faith in action. He demonstrated it. Faith in action. James, you show me your works and I'll show you your faith. So, you know, if we look in 1 John verse 20, First John, I think it's First John, is it 5:20? If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So if you say you love Christ, there should be an external, visible demonstration of that. For the body, for the lost, there should be that demonstration. One individual put it that, if you don't see smoke in the, if you don't see smoke in the chimney, odds are there's no fire in the fireplace. Okay? So if there's no external indication that there's this out there, I doubt salvation is in your heart. Right? So Paul again is speaking to, and he's describing, and he's talking about Philemon. He's encouraged by him. He's blessed by him. Philemon, to an understanding of all accounts, came into salvation as a result of Paul's ministry. So then he goes on into verse 6. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. We know we've heard this many times. You know, fellowship. Fellowship is also the Greek word of koinonia, okay, which can also be interpreted, translated, into the sharing of your faith, which may be effective. So, one thing that Paul, I believe, is really saying here is, we look at verse 6, he prays that the fellowship of this faith may become effective, so it might be active, it might be fulfilling its intended purpose. But I think he's also encouraging Philemon, as he's encouraging us, that sharing our faith, so he's encouraging him, I pray that the sharing of your faith will become effective. Because that's the only way that we can truly experience all that Jesus has for us. So he says there, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may be effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So sharing our faith, again, is the only way that we can truly experience all that Jesus has for us. If you don't share your faith, odds are you are not going to experience all that Jesus has for you. Because the intent of us becoming born again, the intent of us becoming Christians, is not so then we become like the Dead Sea and all we do is take it in, but we share our faith. And so if you are not sharing your faith, odds are you are not experiencing all that God has for you, all that God wants you to walk in, all that God has planned for you and intended for you. And I think also this is an admonition, and I believe that Philemon, because he is he's got the church in his house, so odds are he's probably doing some ministering, but he's also being encouraged by Paul to do more so. And I know this from in the business training and the business work that I do. You learn, one of the best ways that you can learn is to teach. The best way that you can learn is to teach somebody else. Because as you're teaching somebody else, it's being cemented in your own head and your heart. And you do additional work. You do additional study because you want to make sure that it's right. And as you're teaching, you're taking responsibility to teach somebody else. And it helps to reinforce that which you yourself already believe, that which you already know. The Bible says that we're to study ourselves, study to show ourselves approved. So Paul, again, is admonishing him, I believe, and us, to share our faith, because it's the only way that we can truly experience all that Jesus has for us. And in a practical sense, by sharing your faith, you yourself are strengthened in your faith. In verse 7, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So again, he's referring to his comforting and refreshing of other Christians. So I asked myself this question here. Would Paul commend me? Because as he's saying there, I come to you, I have much joy and comfort in my love, in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. I mean, we've all come across people that just refresh us. And we get in their presence and talking, you're talking about the Lord and all those things, and you get refreshed. So I had to ask myself, would Paul commend me in that respect? Would Paul be saying, for I have come to you, Steve, to have much joy and comfort in your love? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. Am I refreshing to others that come in contact with me as a believer? And then Paul begins to make his appeal and kind of take it to where he wants to go with this. And somebody has said it many times in letters, emails, it's oftentimes the third thing that is mentioned that is really the point that the person wants to say. You get these emails, how are you doing? You know, this or that. Then finally it gets down to, I wanted to ask you about that bill. You know, it's a few layers down. So it's not the other things aren't important, but it's a few layers down. And so at this point, Paul is getting to that. So he's making this appeal to Philemon. So he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So Paul is saying, hey, because Jesus mentioned it in Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, when he talked about how the Gentiles like to lord it over, and their great men exercise authority over them. But he says in those same scriptures, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So Paul's not coming in that, hey, you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. He could have played that card, the authority card. But instead, he's dealing with Philemon. He's appealing to love. He's appealing to it's the love of Christ, a higher motivation there. He's appealing to the heart of Philemon. And so he's instead of, again, because God, like God, and in this we see God, and I believe in this respect, Philemon is somewhat seen as God. As we get a little bit further, we'll see that connection there. And Paul is that intercessor. He's bringing Onesimus to God. He's bringing Onesimus to God. But as we look here, again, he's appealing on the nature of for the purpose of love. But he's setting Philemon up for what he's about to ask him. So we get into verse 10. And he says this. Now the scripture reads, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. But in the Greek, it has Onesimus at the end. So it reads, I appeal to you for my child, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, Onesimus. So he doesn't know what the letter is about yet, but he's going, I appeal to you for my child. You know, so Onesimus is, okay, whom I've begotten in my imprisonment. Okay. And he goes, Onesimus. And remember, Onesimus was his slave. Who left? Who stole something from him? You know, so how many of us have had individuals pass through our life that when their name is mentioned, it's like, oh, if they were in front of me, right? You know, right now. You know, so he's getting Onesimus. He's talking to him. Hey, I appeal for you for my child. He became a Christian while I was in prison here. And then it's Onesimus, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. Another little play on words. Onesimus means useful. But what does Paul say there? Who formerly was useless to you. So he's saying, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. You know, he's making that contrast again. He was useless to you and to me, and his name is his name means useful. Right? So again, that play there. But if we look at Colossians 4:9, he referred again to as our faithful and beloved brother. So we think about in terms of sin. Through sin, we become useless, worthless. So when he left, when he fled the house of Philemon and sinned and went away, he became useless and worthless to Philemon. But Paul, he came in contact with Paul, he came in contact with the Spirit of God, became born again, repented, became born again, and now he's useful. But not only to Paul, but Philemon as well, and to many others. And Paul then goes further on down and pleads with him, going, you know, I'd love to have him stay with me, but if he's got to come back to you, okay, but I just want you to know, he's no longer useless. And he's not useless in all of a sudden, he's asking him to take a look at things more in an eternal perspective and not just that temporal. Because if you remember again, 60 million slaves, and what they would do with slaves when slaves would get caught, the least that they would do is they would brand them with a fugitive brand. But more than likely, they would kill them, because with 60 million slaves, you have to put your foot down. Otherwise, the odds of a revolt are pretty high. So you take a strong stance. So Paul is imploring him not to do that, to see he's useful to us. Don't do that which you're purely entitled to do. He was deserving of death. I thought it interesting, too. Do you remember? So Paul gave this letter to Onesimus to bring to Philemon. Do you remember another account when someone was given a letter to take to somebody else? Think about in the Old Testament with David, Uriah. Yeah, he trusted Uriah. He trusted not to read it, but that letter led to Uriah's death. This letter that was brought to Philemon led to his life. Led to his life. That appeal was so again, just that contrast there just rises up the love, the grace, the mercy that Paul was asking him to show. But as we go down through verse 14, again, but without consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Again, very similar to the way that God operates with us. God works with us. He doesn't want us to do anything out of compulsion. He wants us to do that which is of our free will. He wants us to do it because we love Him, because we want to, not because, again, He commands us to. He could very easily do so, as Paul could do. He could command him. He could tell him, do so in my name and my authority. Take him back. But that wouldn't be sustainable, would it? That wouldn't be sustainable at all. Same thing we see again, salvation. We're coming to Christ not out of compulsion or pressure, but because we want to. Verse 15. In verse 15, he was perhaps for this season separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Oftentimes things are taken away from us, right? And individuals might leave. Some of us might have, you know, relatives, family that leave. But we have to trust in the purposes of the Lord. We have to trust in the purposes of the Lord that He sees. And yes, they might be lost to us for a season. But we have to believe that when they come back, they're coming back not as a slave, that physical slave to sin, but as a slave to righteousness. So keep praying, because I'm sure Philemon, you may very well have, I mean, been thinking about this as well, and praying that Onesimus would come back. And maybe he was praying that he would come back still as a slave. You know, I want to get my property back. I want to get him back. I need to get him back. But God saw the bigger picture. He didn't. But yet, when he did bring him back, he brought him back not as a slave, but as a brother, one of us. Here, think about it. Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis 45, 5 through 8, when he's talking to his brothers, going, hey, don't worry. Because they were all concerned he's going to kill us now. Don't worry. God had purposes. This was all God's doing. This was all God's doing. So we have to make sure, too, that we see God's doings in the affairs of our life. And trust that God is indeed, has the big picture, is in control. And don't be fearful when something that you loved or held on to goes away. We have to believe that God will bring them back, and that they'll come back better than they were when they left us. Getting into verse 17 and 18 as we come to the close here. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. This is where it really comes down to the story of the gospel. That redemption story. Charge it to my account. Let me pay the price. All of his sins, whatever he did, put it on me. I'm taking it. The story of the gospel right there. Whatever he has done to you, Philemon, charge it to me. Bring him, accept him as a beloved brother. No longer a slave, no longer an enemy of yours, but now as a beloved brother. Redemption. For Luke 15:24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now found. Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So Paul then kind of does as they say in the sales world, a presumptive close, anticipating that he's going to say that he's got the sale. He's got his message out there. Because then in verse 21, he says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Okay. So he's saying, he's anticipating that Philemon is going to honor his request. Just simply again, because he's appealing to him in love. And he's talking to him about not the temporal things, but the eternal. The temporal versus the eternal. And I think this is a great letter. And there's so much more in there. But I didn't do it service. But there's such a contrast between, again, I think, the temporal and the eternal. The temporal and the eternal. Because Paul, and I think even in, you know, now it's even in this time of election, it's very tempting for us to get focused on the temporal. The temporal, the temporal. I mean, one might think that Paul, in his position, might speak about, to Philemon, the evils of slavery. I mean, it would be within reason, would it not? But he didn't appeal to him that way. He appealed to him in love. He appealed to him as a brother and said, this is no longer a slave to sin. Accept him not as a slave, but accept him as your brother. So in closing, Paul goes through just a few other niceties and says, hey, at the same time, prepare me a lodging. I'm coming. You know, make room for me, as he closes it out, because I'm on my way. And which indeed he did get out of jail, but then he got put back in. And then when he got released that time, he was in fact executed at that point. But I encourage you, you know, as you're reading the word, look at that, you know, take in and say, Lord, show me Christ, show me what you want to see, because there's so much in the scriptures that God has for us. And I pray that tonight you were encouraged and your faith was made stronger. And I think if, you know, you just focus on verse 3 again, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So that's my prayer to you as we close here tonight. That's my benediction to you, that grace to you and peace, and kind of in the tie it into the vernacular, may you have favor with God and man as a result of your humility. May you receive that which you don't deserve. May you have the grace. May you have the ability, the power to do that which God wants you to do. And may you be complete, whole, and full. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you that you can take that which was said tonight, Lord. You can speak through it, God. Cause our hearts, cause whatever it is that you desire to resonate in our hearts. Cause it to do so. Father, we thank you for the story of redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be slaves to sin, slaves to our flesh. But we can be true slaves of yours. God, that is your desire. That we lay down all of our own wills, all of our own desires. We surrender them unto you. And Father, let us also be encouraged to pray. To pray, because it is prayer that cannot be stopped. No earthly force, no external forces can stop the ministry and the service of prayer. It's only if we hide iniquity within our hearts. So Father, may we keep short accounts with you, God. May our heart be pure, and let there be nothing that impedes our prayers to you, Father. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.